chapter 1, as we continue on in our series. We're going to begin this morning in verse 8. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Let's read together. It says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you and always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brother, in that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this passage that very clearly reveals to us the compassion and passion of Paul for both the lost and for those who have believed that they would grow in their relationship. And Lord, as Sergio's prayer request was earlier, I pray that that would be a request of all of us, that we would grow in commitment, that we would not allow the issues of the world to hinder what you have called us to do, Lord, but would have a burning passion within our heart to fulfill what you have called us to do. And Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of Paul here. And I pray that as we look at his heart, that ours would emulate it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we are going to look at the heart of a missionary this morning. And I want to be clear that when we're talking about a missionary, we're talking about you and I. Okay? We're talking about you and I. We are all missionaries. Oftentimes when I think we hear about missionaries or those in ministry, and as we learn about what they are doing in the world, where they are, the conditions that we're living in, oftentimes we say, oh, well, obviously, they've been called of God to do that. They've been called to do that. We look at missionaries and ministers who have left great paying jobs, nice homes, a nice car, a luxury life in the United States for no luxuries at all, no car, no job, and a mud hut in Africa. And we say, well, yeah, obviously they've been called by God to do that. Well, I want you to listen, and I'll just tell you, no doubt they have been called. There's no doubt they have been called. But I want you to listen to Paul as he talks about his life as a minister of Jesus Christ, as a missionary. And this is a paraphrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I have worked hard. I've been put in jail. I've been whipped times without number. I have faced death again and again. Five different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes, and I bled so much that I was within inches of death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift out in the middle of the sea. I have traveled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in cities, in the desert, in the stormy seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights in the dirt and on stone slabs. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered in the freezing cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Whoever is weak, I feel their weakness. And every person that is led astray, I burn with righteous anger. This was Paul's ministry. This was Paul's ministry. And having listened to all of this, all of what he has gone through, I have to come to the conclusion that this is beyond a mere calling. This is beyond just a duty, all right? I mean, we disobey God every day on so many levels. We fail at our calling every day. So what is it then? What is it then that would drive a person to continue to minister even in the face of adversities like these? Well, having seen Paul lay out his calling and purpose last week, in our passage today, we find that Paul was not just doing a duty here. He was not just doing what he was doing simply because he was called to do it. Paul had a passion. He had a passion to be used by God, to lead the lost to Christ, to help those who have believed grow in the Lord. Paul had a heartfelt burden to fulfill his calling. Paul wanted to do it. He didn't want the adversities, but he wanted to be used by God in great ways. It was a passion of his. He loved it. It was in his heart. And through Paul this morning, our passage reveals to us really the passion of a missionary so that we might know their hearts, so that we might have a better idea of what it is that drives them. Why do they do what they do? What do they desire? And we're going to learn all of these things this morning by looking at the missionary heart, or I kind of subtitled this as Paul's passion this morning. From Romans chapter 1 and verses 8 through 15. Now, Paul already expressed his calling to the nations for the name of Jesus. But this morning, we're going to find that this goes way beyond a mere duty. This was, like I said, a heartfelt passion. The missionary heart will, first of all, possess fervency for the people. The missionary heart will possess fervency for the people. Let's read verses 8 through 10. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find my way in the will of God to come to you." Fervency in this case, the heart of a missionary, I think it begins as they hear what's taking place out in the world. They hear what's happening about what's taking place in a certain area with a certain people group, and they pray for them. They pray for them, and they pray about going. I've mentioned to you before Mary Jane. Mary Jane went home to be with the Lord about 8 years ago now. She was my very first funeral. But Mary Jane was an elderly lady. She stood less than 5 feet tall and I'd say considerably less than 100 pounds. But she was a warrior when it came to prayer. when it came to prayer. In fact, after she had passed away and gone home to be with the Lord, I sat and I spoke with her husband, Rex, and he showed me right by her favorite chair in the living room, there was a book. And what this book was, is it was a book of all of the nations of the world, listed page by page. And it would give statistics of what the government was like, statistics of what the population was like, statistics of what the spiritual condition of that nation was like. And she would sit there and she would go from page to page and she would pray for those nations. She would pray for the people of those nations, the lost people. She would pray for the missionaries that had already gone and were ministering the gospel of Christ. She would pray for more lost to come to Christ. She would pray for more missionaries to go to that nation. Mary Jane possessed a fervency for the people. She possessed a fervency for the lost people of the world. And really, that's what we're seeing here in Paul in these first verses that I just read. First of all, Paul thanked God for their faith. Paul thanked God for their faith. He thanked God for what was already taking place in Rome. Apparently, the whole Christian world had been talking about what was going on in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And we might wonder, why would this be news? Well, I think two reasons. Number one, as we've discussed this already, there really hasn't been an official missionary attack on the city of Rome. No apostles had been there. Really, no church leadership had gone there to officially establish anything there. Yet, here are these believers. Here are these believers. And I think the second reason it was being talked about is because it says that the whole world was talking about their faith. I think they were living out their faith to the point that people were taking notice. They're like, what is going on with this group of people? People were talking about it. And if ever would want to be gossiped about, it would be for his faith. It would be for his faith. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. By word of mouth, the gospel had made it from wherever to Rome. And now these saints were known. They were known. So Paul rightfully thanked God through Jesus Christ for their faith. Paul then testified in God of his fervency. Paul testified in God of his fervency. Let's look at verse 9 again. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." He says, God is my witness here. God is my master, and before him, I tell you that I have not stopped praying for you. As we look at the personality of Paul, he often comes across kind of as a rough and tumble, bold, in-your-face kind of guy. And I think for that reason, to remove any doubt that these people here in Rome had touched his heart, Paul calls on God himself as his witness of his heartfelt, loving compassion for these people. Paul testified in God of his fervency. And then thirdly, Paul requested a way to the field. Paul requested a way to the field. Look at verse 10 again. He says, making a request, if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. He made a request, requested a way to the field. Now, the field is oftentimes what missionaries called their place of ministry, all right? Because like a literal field, like of wheat, okay, it produces fruit for a harvest. The place of ministry also produces a fruit of harvest in both new believers and growing believers. And Paul here, he's requesting a way to this field of Rome. Paul knew his desire. He knew for a fact that he wanted to go to Rome. Paul, however, according to this verse, did not know what God's will was on this matter. He did not know for certain that that is what God wanted him to do, whether he wanted him in Rome or not. As opportunities had opened in the past, God closed those doors. As he made his, so Paul made this request, and he specified that, well, it is very clear, people of Rome, I want to come to you. I will only go if indeed that's what God wants for me. The missionary heart will possess fervency for the people. And I might add, just something in general. Regardless of what we are going through in life right now, we need to be sure that the first thing that we ever do is pray about it. Pray about these things. No matter what it is that we're going through, no matter what decisions that we need to make, we need to bring these things to the Lord. Whether they're small things or big things, we need to bring them to the Lord first. Well, the missionary heart, again, will possess a fervency for the people. And I might add that for a person to have a missionary heart does not even mean that they will one day go. I don't know that Mary Jane ever got to go on an actual mission trip. But that didn't stop her from having a missionary heart and a fervency for the people. And I might add, that did not stop Paul from giving thanks for the faith of a far-off people. That did not stop Paul from praying for their salvation and their growth. And that did not stop Paul from asking if he could go or should go. The missionary heart, again, will possess fervency for the people. Secondly, the missionary heart will pine fellowship with the people. It will pine fellowship with the people. To pine means to long for something, to desire it so bad that it actually hurts. And of course, fellowship is an association or communion with like-minded and like-hearted people. All right, the missionary heart will pine fellowship. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So what could Paul do in person that he could not do by this letter? After all, he says his desire here is to impart some spiritual gift that they may be established. And really, that's the whole purpose of this letter, was to help them along, to grow them, to teach them God's revelation, his knowledge, his holiness, his virtue, and his sanctifying grace in their life. So why the need to be with them? Why the desire to be with them? Well, I'll just ask you, what is the difference between a letter from a dear friend and a visit, right? What's the difference between a letter from a good friend and a visit? What's the difference between listening to music on the radio and going to a concert and hearing the artist play the music live? What's the difference between reading a textbook and sitting under the teacher that wrote it? The difference is the experience. The difference is all of the senses are involved. More input available, more opportunity for two-way communication. A letter is two-dimensional and only involves two senses at best, sight and perhaps sound if you read it out loud. Fellowship is three-dimensional. It involves all of the senses, all of the experiences, all of the emotions. So fellowship has an exponentially greater potential for progression, for growth. And that is why Paul pined this fellowship. First of all, Paul pined fellowship so that they may be endowed. That word gift in verse 11 there actually means to endow. To endow. And it speaks of something that just can't come from any source. It speaks of something that has to come from a source that is already in possession of what is being endowed. It's something that is shareable. Paul wanted to take what he had received from the Lord and endow it and share it with these believers in Rome. On top of that, he says that the gift is spiritual in nature, meaning it's not something that could be sent by messenger. It's not something tangible that we can hold on to. It's spiritual. And upon being endowed, he says they may be established. Established is standing strong. And in particular, he's talking about standing strong in the faith. And again, there is a huge, huge difference between telling someone to stand strong in the faith and being there to show them how to stand strong in the faith. There's a huge difference between teaching someone how to defend against false teachers and being there and showing them how to defend against false teachers. Being established is learned by example. It is learned by watching, by asking questions, by receiving answers. It's discipleship. It's discipleship. And then as they are established, they and Paul may be encouraged. They and Paul may be encouraged. Verse 12 again. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Notice this is a two-way encounter. Fellowship is the best way for sharing, for teaching, for learning, for accountability, for correction, for mutual encouragement. Encouragement means to instill courage. That's what the word means. And there is no better way to instill courage in someone than to be standing there with them, together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, in battle, and in likeness of mind and faith. I mean, think about it. Excluding Chuck Norris, what's stronger, an army of one or 100? Excluding Chuck Norris, an army of 100. Absolutely. There is no substitute for fellowship. Earlier, Paul called on God as his witness of his fervency in loving prayer for these believers in Rome. If he were face to face with them, he probably would not have had to call on God as his witness. They would have seen the compassion in his eyes. They would have heard the passion in his voice, and they would have felt the strength in his encouragement. There is no substitute for fellowship. And that is why Paul so desired it with them. That is why we are told in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Don't forsake this time that we have together. And just a little bunny trail here, we are going to come to some passages here in Romans chapter 1 that describe to us the state of this country and the state of the world to a T. It is an ugly, ugly picture. an ugly picture. And I don't believe there has ever been a time in this country where we needed one another more. There has never been a time when complacency in Christianity will not do. We need to be committed. We need to be shoulder to shoulder together in this place, in other places. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another. Love one another. Be there for one another. The missionary heart will pine fellowship with the people. Lastly, this morning, the missionary heart will propose fruit among the people. The missionary heart will propose fruit among the people. Verse 13 says this. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. We talked earlier about the field being the place of ministry. Well, the fruit is the harvesting of that field. It is people becoming children of God. It is people growing in their relationship with God. That's fruit. That's fruit. In John 4:35, Jesus, speaking of a crowd of people, a bunch of townspeople, all coming to him to learn from him, to find out what he's all about, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, behold, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. For fruit, Paul wanted to go to Rome for quite some time. And here he expresses to them that even unto this very moment, he's been hindered. From the book of Acts, we learn that he was hindered by both other obligations to the Lord and by the Lord's other priorities for him. But the heart of the missionary desires fruit among the people. He sees the potential harvest and he wants to reap it. I remember the first time I ever saw an almond tree. I thought it was a peach tree with a bunch of rotten fruit on it because the husks were like just all split open, brown, dried, and shriveled up. And I said to the person I was there with, I said, man, those peaches look terrible. And he said, well, they aren't peaches, they're almonds. And I grew up on a peach orchard. And from what I understand, the trees are actually of the same family. The bark looks the same, the leaves look the same, and the fruit even looks the same in the early stages. So when I saw it, I thought, man, these are just a bunch of rotten peaches. And they said, no, they're almonds. And I love almonds, so I started harvesting. I saw the fruit, and I harvested, and I ate some fresh almonds that day. But Paul here, he sees a harvest, and he wants to reap. First of all, Paul had planned to harvest. Verse 13, Paul says, often I planned to come to you so that just like I ministered to the other Gentiles, I can minister to you. Now, it is possible. It's possible that maybe the believers in Rome were wondering, what is up with Paul? We've heard about him. We've heard about what he's doing in the world. We heard that he's been all over Palestine. He's been even to the island of Cyprus. He went up to Galatia. He went to Asia. He went to Macedonia. He went to Achaia. What are we, chopped liver? How come he's not coming to Rome? It's possible they were thinking that. So Paul tells them again, verse 13, he says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul planned to harvest. Paul was obligated to harvest. Look at verse 14 now. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. The debt spoken of here refers to an obligation. And I want us to understand that Paul because the word debt here, he's not talking about trying to pay Jesus back, okay, for what Jesus had done for him. He's not talking about that kind of an obligation. Oh, I owe Jesus, so I'm doing this for him. No, this obligation, and just so you know, because we can't, all right, that's impossible. There's no way to earn merit with God. All right. The obligation is really just to simply love in return the master that loved us enough to free us. That's what the obligation is. It's love. It's love. He wanted to love his master by serving him. And this is why Paul is writing this. He's expressing his passion. This is not just a calling. This is not just a duty. I love my Lord. I want to serve him. He was obligated by Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Ron. Memory verse from Sunday school. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul was obligated to serve God because God, through love, purchased him with the blood of his son out of the slave market of sin. And because Paul loves his master, he was lovingly obligated to love him in return. He was obligated also to the people, and I think that's actually what he's talking about a little bit more here. Knowing that the only way anyone will ever be saved from their sin, freed from that slave market, is through Jesus Christ, his payment on the cross, and their trusting in him, Paul went to the Jews. He went to the Gentiles. He even went to the primitive barbarians. He went to both the wise intellectuals and he went to the unwise simple people because they all need to be saved from their sin. And without Jesus Christ, they are eternally separated from God, and Paul was obligated. He was obligated. Verse 15 says this, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul was eager to harvest. Every single teaching in the Word of God has its root in the gospel. So Paul not only wanted to share the simplicity of the gospel message among those churches and to the unbelievers that were there, but he also wanted to share the deepest truths of the gospel with those who have already believed. And that is one of the purposes of this letter. Paul was eager for a harvest of both new believers and growing believers. A missionary's heart proposes fruit among the people. People are like nuts. Some people are nuts. I've known some. But in general, people are like those almonds that I saw. I think sometimes when we look at the people of the world, we focus on the sin instead of the sin surrounding them instead of the salvation. We see the fruit as dried up, rotten, and cracked and ugly. We see them as if it's too late to harvest. And what we're failing to see is that the fruit is actually on the inside. The fruit is on the inside. There is a seed inside there someplace that could potentially be harvested. And when our focus is on the salvation of people rather than the sin surrounding them, we then will lift up our eyes and look at the fields and see they are already white for harvest. People are in desperate need of being harvested. The question is, are we eager to fulfill that obligation? Are we eager to fulfill our calling? Is it a heartfelt passion for us? Our passage today has revealed the passion of a missionary so that we might know what that looks like, but also, I think, so that we would emulate it, so that we would be like that. This is what drives them, Paul, us. This is what they desire. This is why they do what they do. There are lives at stake. Maybe you heard about the young girl from Bosnia, and this wasn't big news, but it made viral news, and I'll explain. Young girl from Bosnia had a friend film her as she took a bunch of newborn, brand new baby puppies, whimpering, and she took them. I think it was 5 or 6 or 7 of them, and she threw them into a rushing river to kill them. And why this made news is, like I said, she had her friend film it and then posted it online, and it went viral. And there were people up in arms about this like you can't imagine. This was about 2 years ago. As the story goes, downriver was a 75-year-old woman who was at the river getting water for her potato plants with a bucket. And as she's bending down, scooping water, she sees a puppy struggling to stay afloat. And she went in and got it. And then she saw another one and got it. And she ended up saving all of these puppies from drowning. Now, the reason I told you this story is because I knew it would evoke certain emotions within you, certain passions. We're angry. We are disgusted with this young girl for doing what she did. And we're overjoyed, ecstatic about what this 75-year-old woman did. And my question is this. Why does a story like this evoke such passion in us? And people being thrown into a lake of fire doesn't. And I don't know that I have a real definitive answer for you this morning, but why are we more passionate for puppies than we are for people? Maybe it's that ugly sin coding that surrounds people that makes us that way. Maybe it's the fact that the puppies are innocent, man is guilty. I don't know. Puppies are easier to love. But Jesus didn't use that excuse. Maybe we just don't understand our calling. Maybe we just don't understand our obligation. Maybe we need to nurture the heart of a missionary within us. A missionary heart possesses fervency for the people. A missionary heart pines fellowship with the people. A missionary heart proposes fruit among the people. Is that our heart? Jesus didn't die for puppies. He died for people. We need to lift up our eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for showing us Paul's heart this morning. Just thank you for showing us these different aspects that so drove him, that it is so obvious that he wasn't just doing a duty. This was not just a job that he was fulfilling. Lord, this was his heart. This was his heart. And I pray, Lord God, that these are things that would be nurtured within us. Lord, help us. Help us. Show us, Lord, the areas that we need to change. Show us how we need to look at people differently. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.